And the unfortunate thing is, it was Horace Moyer who got me into that habit. And so you might remember it, since he labored here for many years. But what it is, when I stand before an audience of brethren, whether it's the congregation in Globe, or it's any other brethren I'm visiting with, or talking with, or whatever, I often ask them by saying to them, "Good morning," and I ask them to repeat that to me in response. And I know that may be a little strange or weird, but I'm going to do it here, and I'll be doing it every night in the meeting. Good morning. We'll work on that. I have been looking very much forward to this meeting. When I was approached about it and arrangements were made and everything, I couldn't help but get just a little bit excited to see you brethren again. I know some of you have never met me. You don't have any idea about me. You've never had contact with me. But some of you have known me since I was knee-high to a duck. And, of course, part of this congregation, part of this area, because I grew up just a little ways from here, and many of you know where that is. Of course, you know, as I said, I came here about the time when I was 4 years old. That's when we moved from Los Angeles to the Lakewood area. And, of course, I was here throughout the majority of my growing up years and my teenage years. I went to school at Mayfair High. I, you know, did other things in this area and all like that. And then, of course, I started preaching the gospel. But I've been very much looking forward to this. I know, like I said, some of you will remember me. Some of you might remember the time when I fell in the baptistry, which I have LB to blame. Some of you might remember other instances in which I did a few things, which, of course, I'd rather not repeat. And I'm really not going to plan on repeating about the baptistry, but at any rate, I've been looking forward to being with you. I wish that my wife could have been here. But tomorrow, my wife has to go to work. She only gets 1 week off a year, and that week she spent with her family. And, of course, it was good for her to spend it with her family. But tomorrow, she'll put on the steel-belted boots, the hard hat, take the oxygen mask, and go to work in the mines. She's not a miner, but she does do a lot of work there. And she is their computer expert, and sometimes the computer is needed down below. And so, yes, she does things rather differently than I do. It's nice to see her on a Sunday, because that is the day she has off. It's nice to see her in a dress. It is nice to be around her. And she also has Saturday off, so a lot of times we're able to spend time together on a Saturday, usually doing the grocery shopping, the laundry, and all those sort of things. But I wish she could have been here today. And I will be very much missing her that she isn't here. I will miss her because she would also, one of her habits is, after the sermon is over, after services are over, she will set me down and start to talk about all the little mistakes that I made. She'll also talk to me and says, "You know, it really wasn't nice that you talked about me and used Billy as an illustration or Stephen as an illustration or your grandchildren as an illustration. But at any rate, I really wish they were here." As some of you know, I said you all have known me since I'm a knee-high to a duck. I now, of course, am 62 years old. I have 13 grandchildren. I have 3 children, of course, who are grown and, of course, on their own. I have 2 of my grandchildren who live with me. And yesterday when I was in the airport waiting for the airplane because it was late, but I kept feeling a little hand on my knee. And the mother kept apologizing. I said, "Don't worry. It's not, you know, too uncommon for me not to feel a hand on my knee or on my chest or somewhere else or to hear the words Papa." But, of course, you know, that's the things that have changed in my life since maybe the last you saw me. But what I want to do in this lesson is focus attention on something that is very, very basic. Because as you may have looked at the announcement of the lessons that I plan to be speaking on and covering, I know as you looked at the titles, you might have said, "Oh, that's the plan of salvation, plan of redemption." And that is what I'm going to be speaking on, because I really think on some ways we've gotten away from that a little bit. We've gotten away from some of the basics that maybe we need to remind ourselves about. The book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and in verse 1, there, as Moses, of course, is recording, he says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, it's that reference to the Holy Spirit that I want you to think about. Because this lesson, as well as the lesson I'm going to be speaking on tonight, I'm going to be focusing attention on the idea of the Holy Spirit. And, let's see, yeah, we got it. Okay. As you know, in John the 16th chapter, Jesus was there speaking. He is speaking to his apostles. He is, of course, trying to prepare them because he is just about to go through the crucifixion, as well as the trials and various other things, which, of course, would lead to the end of his life. But he is, of course, wanting to give to them on this particular occasion some parting words. And in John, the 16th chapter, if you look there with me, as Jesus is speaking, Jesus there in verse 13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, there are various other passages in this section in which, of course, Jesus is impressing upon the apostles what the Holy Spirit would do for them. And what I want to impress upon your minds is this point. He tells the apostles that for whatever they will do after his departure, whatever will come in their way, he wants them to be reassured of the fact that the Holy Spirit will be there and he will guide them unto all the truth. And I want to impress that upon your minds because, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about something that, you know, a lot of people want to look at as a ghost. And I know part of that comes from the King James translation because it uses the expression Holy Ghost as opposed to Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes we may have that image in our mind because, you know, there are some television programs that are on the air right now that deal with ghost stories, talk about, you know, people who have had or what they think have had encounters with ghosts and encounters with other, you know, phenomena that they attribute to, you know, the idea of ghosts. And, of course, then we think about the Holy Ghost. So we begin to, you know, kind of blend the two together. And maybe what we often forget is the fact that as the Bible speaks, it talks about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit as a person, and particularly as a divine person. And, of course, that Holy Spirit had a particular responsibility that God the Father had assigned to it that we may ought to remind ourselves about because that is also involved with us. Because we do have a relationship with all three members of the Godhead. And each of them has done something that does have a bearing with us and with our eternity if we are being obedient to His Word. And that's what I want to impress upon you. That's why I'm going to start with this lesson and deal with a little bit of the Holy Spirit tonight and focus a little bit of attention on the plan of salvation as the Spirit has revealed to us through the written Word of God. If you look with me or if you think about it for a moment, whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, let's see, that one. Okay. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Bible thinks about the Holy Spirit as having a mind. It speaks about various other characteristics the Holy Spirit has. For instance, the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 is talked about as speaking. It communicates. In another verse of Scripture found in the book of John in chapter 14, if you look there with me, again, when Jesus was speaking, talking to the apostles about what he plans to do for them through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14 and in verse 16, he says, "I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth." "The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now all he's trying to do is prepare them for what will happen and how the Holy Spirit would be involved with this. The Holy Spirit is not spoken of as an it. I know sometimes we think of it, we hear stories, you know, in the movies or whatever, that, you know, God is not male or female or anything of this sort. But, you know, if you look in the Scriptures, he is always spoken of as he rather than it. Same is true with the Son, same is true with God the Father. But the plain simple truth is the Holy Spirit is referred to and described as a person. As we mentioned a moment ago in John 16, he's spoken of as being the one who would guide the apostles into all the truth. There have been times, as I said, I have grandchildren. There have been times when, you know, our grandchildren will get scared of whatever the thing is. I have a granddaughter right now who lives with us. Her name is Laura. She's in first grade. And the other day, she and Austin, her brother, my grandson, they watch the movies that were talking about ghosts, and you know, the ghost was an intricate part of the movie and a central character in the movie. And of course, after the movies was over, after all the laughing, after all the fun, because it was an amusing movie, she didn't want to go to bed because she was scared of the dark. And of course, what it ended up was, she ended up sleeping with Grandma. I ended up sleeping on her bed with the four dogs and the computer going off in the midnight and everything. But she was too scared. And of course, the thing about it was, we were just recently, my son, Stephen, her father, they bought a trailer, and the trailer now is right next to our home. It's in our driveway. It's a travel trailer, RV. But they bought it purposely so they'd have another bedroom where he and his wife could sleep by themselves. And where the kids then, we had both kids in one bedroom. We split them up into two bedrooms. And so they'd each have their own room. Really good. Unfortunate thing is, they locked the trailer at night because they don't want somebody coming in. Mainly the somebody being their kids. And so then where are the kids going to go? You know where they're going to go. And when she got scared, she couldn't, you know, just sleep by herself. Even though she had the protection of the four dogs, she had to sleep with Mama, and I had to go sleep somewhere else. Now, that happens. And you know that. You've raised kids, you've had kids, you know that happens. But people think of the Holy Spirit as being a ghost, rather than thinking about Him as a person. The Bible speaks about how He has affection. We often, you know, hear people talk about the love of God. Quote John 3:16. And mind you, that is referring to God the Father. We often think about God the Father as having a love for us because He allowed His Son to die on the cross. He sacrificed His Son on the cross. His Son had a love for us to shed His blood for our sins. Well, the Holy Spirit is also spoken of as having affection, having a love for us. And because He has affection, He also has a will. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, if you look there with me, Paul there was writing to the Roman brethren, and in chapter 8 of that text, if you look in verse 27 of that text, there Paul says, "He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." All of that is a product of the affection that the Holy Spirit has for us. A will that the Holy Spirit has for us. So what we need to do sometimes is think about just what is characteristic of the Holy Spirit. If you look with me in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1 of that text, Peter there, as he is trying to communicate with these Christians, says this point. In verse 10 he says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, was indicating when He testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached their gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, and from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Consider the Bible. Consider any aspect of the Bible. When you talk about the Old Testament, you talk about the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is mentioned. He's often mentioned about being involved with helping to reveal the Word of God to the prophets, or the Word, like Jesus was saying, that would be revealed to the apostles. He is often mentioned as indicating or communicating what we need to learn and to know. in order to be productive Christians. There's a very good passage of Scripture. I think sometimes we may overlook some of the thought of it as we're rushing through that passage, whether we're reading it or studying it in a Bible class or something. But it's found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, because if you look there with me, Paul there, writing to the Ephesian brethren, makes this point to them in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1. Bear with me. My scriptures are sticking together. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." What does Christ want us to do? When we become a Christian, when we become part of the body of Christ, when we become part of the family of God, what does Christ want us to do? He wants us to be holy. He wants us to do these things as Paul is mentioning to the Ephesian brethren. Now consider for a moment. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed this thought to Paul, who wrote it down so that when these brethren received it at Ephesus, they could read it and have the same understanding that Paul received by a direct revelation of God, and thereby know that they're to live a life where they'll be holy, where they will be right with God. That's what the Holy Spirit is to do. Now, I reckon, again, as I go with this, consider, Now, consider if you will. I mentioned about the Holy Spirit as being a person. The Holy Spirit, as you well know, is part of what we sometimes refer to as the Trinity. Many of the religious world uses that word Trinity. Maybe they misuse it. But the point is, we talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, we talk about God the Holy Spirit. They're all deities. And we regard them as deities. I sometimes wondered if you ever consider what is the difference between deity and an angel. Because yes, there are angels. Yes, a lot of the people in the religious world misuse the term and misidentify what an angel is. But there are angels. And yet when you talk about angels and you talk about what they are, what they're described as in the Scriptures, deity is something different. Deity is indeed a divine being. Deity is something that indeed is God. Indeed, if you look at it, I think I made one chart too advanced. Okay, I keep skipping that one. Okay, you use the word Jehovah, or you use the word deity, or you use the word God. God the Father, that is deity. He is described as deity. He is God. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, if you look there with me, as Peter was writing this second letter to the brethren in Asia Minor, in chapter 1 there, if you look in verse 17, Peter there is writing and he makes the point where he says, "For we receive from God the Father honor and glory. With such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God is deity. But at the same time, his Son is deity. As is spoken about, "This is my beloved Son." Indeed, how would you like to be identified as the Son of God? And I realize we are when we obey the gospel. But Jesus, of course, was the Son of God in a very special way, in a very special category. And, of course, God does refer to him in that matter. And we also, of course, think about the Holy Spirit. He is also spoken of as deity. Again, mentioned a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21, says, "For the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Each of those individuals, and they are individuals, they are persons with all the characteristics of deity, with all the different attributes of deity. Each of them is deity, is a supreme being. They have the characteristics of it. If you look with me in Matthew, the third chapter, there is in that verse a scripture that we sometimes we look at. If we're studying the life of Jesus, we're studying about all the various characteristics of Jesus, we'll make reference to this verse. In Matthew 3, in verse 15, It says, But Jesus answered and said to them, Permit it to be now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All right. You think about it. At the baptism of Christ, there are all three members of the Godhead mentioned. God the Father, he speaks, This is my beloved Son. God the Spirit, who comes in the form of a dove, descends from God and Father and Christ. And then, of course, you have Christ, who is baptized. Now, all I'm trying to get at is all three of those individuals, deity, divine individuals, were present at the baptism of Christ. We also met a moment ago in Genesis 1. And if you read, of course, the account that's given in Genesis 1, as well as chapters 2 and 3 and so on, if you read those accounts, all three members of deity, all three members of the Godhead are present at the creation of the world. In fact, we often will make an argument because in the latter part of Genesis 1, the statement is made, Let us make man in our image. And of course, we often emphasize the us, the our. Oh, you are. We're talking about the plurality of deity that's present. As they are talking about creating man, as they go through the process of creating man, all the various things that we might emphasize that man is, deity was making man. Deity was participating in the creation of the world and all that was part of it. And if I might go a little bit further, consider this. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, we sometimes make an emphasis of Matthew 28 because we talk about how that it's the Great Commission and how the apostles are being told by Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we emphasize that. Don't misinterpret because it's right. But in verse 18 when he says, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. The apostles were being told by the Lord to go forth and make disciples. And when you read the book of Acts, or study the book of Acts, or you study some of the other New Testament books, what you see as revealed there is the apostles preaching the gospel. But look on. In Matthew 28, Jesus goes on and says, Not only were they to make disciples, but he says, They were baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I know there's a big debate among some of our brethren over how you are to baptize. In whose name are we to baptize? And some other ramifications of that. But consider, if you will, in this verse, these apostles were told to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are mentioned as being involved when an individual decides to become a disciple of Christ and is baptized into Christ. All three members of the Godhead. And certainly, if we consider that then, when you were baptized, whatever was the motivation that you had for being baptized, maybe, yes, you wanted your sins redeemed. Don't misinterpret, because that is a scriptural reason. Maybe you had other motives in mind, and maybe some of those motives were also scriptural, because the Bible does say that when you're baptized into Christ, you become part of the body of Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, you become part of the church that Christ founded. When you're baptized into Christ, you become part of the family of God, saints, and so on. And all of those things are scriptural reasons why you may have been motivated to be baptized. But when you were motivated, when you did go into the water and were baptized into Christ, all three members of the Godhead were involved when you were baptized. I used to preach in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, a long time ago. In Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, the congregation there did not have a baptistry. But of course, we had an ocean. And we would go out into the ocean to baptize someone. And one particular day, an individual came forward. He wanted to be baptized. It didn't matter to him that it was November 23rd, 1st. It didn't matter to him that the current air temperature was somewhere around 32 degrees, although I thought it was a little bit below that. And it didn't matter the fact that the ocean was really cold. He and I went out.
We had to go quite a ways out before we got into waist-deep water. I don't know why we had to waist-deep, but I mean enough water to immerse the individual. And of course, I'm speaking to the top of my lungs. Everybody in the congregation's on the shoreline with their coats on and everything else. But they're there. And I speak to the top of my lungs. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I began to put the man in the water. Bear in mind, when you deal with the ocean, you're dealing with a current. And at that moment, the current went out. The water went from my waist to my ankles. And I didn't have enough water to immerse him. And all I could think of to telling him was, hold your breath. And then, of course, the wave came in. And the wave did immerse him and me completely. But I know he was scripturally baptized. But that's why I also say the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're involved with when an individual desires to be baptized and becomes part of the body of Christ. And when you consider that, bear in mind, what we're talking about here, like I have on this chart, I know you've seen this chart before in other circumstances, this is more computer generated, but what I'm meaning is you've seen the chart because the Father is deity, but He is not the Son. He is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is deity, but He is not the Father. He is not the Son. God the Father is deity, but He is not the Son. He is not the Spirit. They are three distinct persons. Like I said, I've got 13 grandchildren. There is a picture floating around somewhere where we were all together, and the individual who took the picture, got all of us. Two of my grandchildren weren't born yet. I think it was just, the number of 11. But you look at that picture, and for whatever the reason is, you can tell distinctly that they're all my grandchildren. They do look like me. I have a grandson named Brandon. He does look like me. He looks very much like me. The only difference is he's the grandchild that got the red hair from Risa. So you look at me, think of me in red hair, that's what you have of Brandon. I have other grandchildren who have gotten the blonde hair. I've had other grandchildren who have other, characteristics. But there is something very similar in the face and a few other places that they know or someone knows it's my grandchildren because of that physical characteristic. Okay. But they're each distinctive individuals. They each have their own personality. They each have something very distinctive that separates them as an individual person from me or from anyone else in the family. My oldest grandchild, granddaughter, is 18. She recently enlisted into the Marine Corps, and she's currently going through the training of the Marines. And I don't doubt she will be a Marine, but I am also holding back. Because, the Marines emphasize authority. Drill sergeants emphasize authority. And my granddaughter doesn't take authority well. In fact, I can see her getting real upset and real angry with some DI and starting to argue with him. I can just imagine what's going to happen. But that's the distinctive characteristic of her. And of course, you can blame me, you can blame Reese's family or the other family, whatever, but there's a distinctive characteristic. That's the same with deity. God the Father is distinctive from God the Son. God the Son is distinctive from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is distinctive from either of the others. They're each individuals. They are not some aspect of one individual, like some of our denominational people will say. They'll talk about, yes, there's one God, and there's God the Father, but there's a distinctive God the Son, there's God the Spirit, and they're all one person. No, they're united. But they're not one person. They are distinct. They are separate. And because they are separate, because they are distinct, we need to recognize the fact that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person. We're talking about a divine person. Let's see. There we go. A divine character, a divine person. Just the same as you may talk to my son and talk about how much he reminds you of me, or how much he reminds you of whatever, how you word it, that, still, he's very different. And you talk to my other son, and yes, there are characteristics about him which are much like me, and yet there are characteristics about him that are very much like his grandpa, and I'm talking about Reese's father. And that's why he is a mechanic. And that's why I depend on him to fix the vehicles that we have and not myself. Because I know what my characteristics are with a wrench. And believe me, I've ended up on too many occasions having to take the vehicle that I just changed the oil on, because that was simple, back to a mechanic to have him re-change the oil, because I forgot to screw in the little bolt that's on the bottom of the oil pan that you take out when you drain the oil. Now, distinctively different. And that's the same with us. And when you consider that, when you consider how the Holy Spirit, along with the other members of the Godhead, were involved with our creation, when you think about how they were involved with the redemption of man, when you think about how they were involved with the characteristics of being, you know, with our baptism and so on, when you think about all of that, then stop to think about what does the Holy Spirit do for us today? In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, if you look there with me, we know that, of course, in the second chapter book of Acts, that's the day of Pentecost. We know, of course, that's when the church began. We know that there were various things which occurred on that day, mainly of a sermon that Peter is recorded of as having preached. And we know, of course, that at the end of that sermon, he admonished these people to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. But consider, if you will, in Acts, the second chapter, as he is talking there, as he's making reference, or as things are brought together, where the Holy Spirit becomes apparent, in verse 16, it's there that Peter speaks up and says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I know you've heard a lot of sermons dealing with that particular part of the passage. And I know, of course, like I said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So we'll oftentimes have emphasized, or we'll see it emphasized, the fact that this is Joel's prophecy. And this is, of course, what is being said as being fulfilled in the presence of these people on this day of Pentecost. And Peter, of course, said, this is that which was spoken. But as Peter goes on and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your mind, you yourselves also know." And he goes further about talking about Jesus Christ, how he fulfilled the prophecies of David, how he fulfilled other prophecies, and thereby verified the fact that he was the exalted Son of God. As he says in verse 34, where it says, "David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's when they were told, repent and be baptized. What I'm emphasizing to you is the fact, Peter, through this sermon, as well as the other apostles who are also involved with preaching here, they are showing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But why is it important that they understand this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? What is it that these people have seen that shows this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? You go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. For there, as it records, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What did these people see? The coming of the Holy Spirit upon these men, the apostles. The tongues as of fire. The, you know, if you read on, the various ways in which they communicated and the different languages and all the various things that's spoken about. All of that they witnessed. And because they witnessed it, it's what Peter is bringing them across, the fact that as they witness this, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And as they saw the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, as they saw the fulfillment of David's prophecy, as they saw the fulfillment of these other evidences that is presented, they come to realize that indeed Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And because they had participated in the crucifixion of the Son of God, because they had turned against Him and rejected Him, Peter's admonishing them, let this Jesus that you crucified, let it be known that He now sits at the right hand of God. He is God's Son. And these people ask Peter, what shall we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off. That promise was what Joel had prophesied. That promise was what they could have a part of if they responded to the gospel. This is why, when we think about what the Holy Spirit is, again, a lot of people in the denominational world will come up with all sorts of ideas, all sorts of theories, all sorts of things to explain the Holy Spirit. Some people, you know, think the Holy Spirit is just a image, but not a person. Or they'll think of Him as something else and try to explain it in that fashion. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is divine. And as He is divine, He has helped to communicate to us the Word of God. And when we look at that Word, when we study that Word, when we come to understand what that Word is saying, like these people here on the day of Pentecost, we come to realize that we're not to be part of something other than the body of Christ. We are to be a part of Christ. And we do so when we're baptized into Christ. As we come to realize that, as we come to grasp that, then indeed, the Holy Spirit is involved. And we ought to think about what He does communicate to us. I'm going to be speaking more tonight about the idea of the revelation of God, but if you look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, Paul, there as he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, as he communicated to them of some of the thoughts which are contained in the book of Ephesians, he's built up to a point, but in chapter 3 he makes this point known. Because in verse 3 he says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. What is the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit today? And I know some will talk about the Holy Spirit as being a better felt than told experience. Some will talk about the Holy Spirit as being a little voice that speaks to you. Some will talk about the Holy Spirit as being a thought of mine that suddenly comes into your mind. And so you're moved to do something that you may never thought of before. And that's how they explain the Holy Spirit. But how does Paul explain it? Paul says the Holy Spirit revealed in him the mind of God, which, of course, he took and wrote it down. And when these brethren in Ephesus read what he wrote down, they would have the same understanding, the same knowledge that he had as given him by the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have it directly. It wouldn't be as the Holy Spirit came on Paul. They would have it when they read what Paul wrote down. And as they read it, as they obeyed it, as they did it, as they lived it, they, of course, would have that relationship with the Holy Spirit that the Bible speaks of, revelation through the revealed Word of God. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of or had an experience with javelina. In Arizona, as well as in parts of New Mexico, there is an animal called the javelina. Now, on one particular occasion, we woke up one night. I know I'm pressing the right button. There. Well, let me go back. Anyway, on one particular night, Risa heard this rumbling outside our bedroom window. Forget it. Heard a rumbling outside our bedroom window. She looked out. our front yard, I had worked very hard getting grass to grow in a desert. And it was nice and green. And yet, when she looked at it at that night, that particular moment, all she saw was brown. And what it was a herd of javelina. And they were eating the grass, feeding on it. And they were from one end of the yard to the other end of the yard. Now, most people might have said, well, you got four dogs. Why didn't you set the dogs out? There's a reason why we didn't set the dogs out with the javelina. But if you look at the javelina looked like a pig. I mean, they look like a pig, they smell like a pig, they act like a pig, and so you want to actually say they're a pig. They have the same face as a pig, the same nose as a pig, the same ears as a pig, the same tail as a pig. And maybe the only difference you might know right off hand is because the javelina have tusks in their mouth. They look more like a wild boar, but that's why you say boar, because a boar is a pig. And of course, because they look like a pig, smell like a pig, act like a pig, they'll point at you. You think they're a pig. Now, San Carlos Apache Indian Reservation is right next to us. San Carlos Apache Indian Reservation is famous because Geronimo spent his last days there. He was part of the San Carlos Apache Indian tribe or nation. And there are five different Apache nations. But he was there. I mean, he went to Fort Sill for a while, but he came there, and that's where he spent the rest of his days. In fact, there's a town now named after him, Geronimo. The Chiricahua Apaches lived there, part of the reservation. Okay, you go through that reservation, and you might see some Apaches. They'll have a little stand on the side of the road. They'll be selling you various things, and one of the things they advertise is barbecue pork. And some of the people, of course, have turned in there, and you looked at all their wares and everything, and try the barbecue pork. And as they try it, of course, they're motivated to buy more of it. And so they'll have various quantities of barbecue pork. And they'll rave about it. How great this barbecue pork is. Why do you keep saying pork? Because that's what the Indians advertise, barbecue pork. Now the locals, of course, love to do this. And someone, maybe a relative of theirs, has traveled through the Apache reservation to get the blow. Stop and had the barbecue pork, and they'll rave about the barbecue. Oh, it's the best barbecue pork I've ever had. And of course, these locals, like them, put in the zinger. You know, javelina are not related to the pigs. There is no relationship between the pigs and the javelina. Javelina are related to the rats. So what have you had? Barbecue rat. And believe me, their faces change dramatically. Now, what I'm trying to get at is this. People think it's a pig, acts like a pig, smells like a pig, oh, it's got to be a pig. Maybe it's a boar, but boars are pigs. Well, they're wrong. It's a rat. That's why you don't set out the dogs on these animals. Because the javelina won't run. The javelina will fight. And more often than not, the dogs being killed because of the javelina, rather than the opposite. And, of course, that's why in that particular night, when Risa saw all these javelina out in her yard, she did not set the dogs out. She wanted the dogs to live, even though they were barking and rubbing and making all sorts of fuss. All right, now, think about it. A lot of people think of the Holy Spirit in a different way than what the Bible says. He is a person. And yet he's also been involved with your salvation. He didn't die for you on the cross like Jesus did. He didn't shed his blood as Jesus did. He paid the ransom price for your sins. But he was also involved with your salvation because through his work, he had revealed to you through the word what an individual needs to do in order to be saved. He has revealed through God's word what Jesus said that we need to do in order to be saved. He had revealed through God's word what God had in his mind, God the Father, before the creation of the world, which had to deal with your salvation. And if you do what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the word of God, if you obey that word, then you're going to do what God had in his mind before the foundation of the world as to how you can be saved. And of course, if you continue to do what the Bible says, you'll continue to obey God's will
what Christ died on the cross for, and what the Holy Spirit has done through the revealed Word of God. That's the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And I'll be going more into the idea of the revealed Word of God tonight, but as we're going through this meeting, as I talk to you about the idea of hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized into Christ, think about it. What I want to try to emphasize to you is what the Bible says, and what the Bible says is what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles, which Jesus had instructed, where they were, of course, to remember that as He would leave them and no longer be with them, the Holy Spirit would come and guide them unto all the truth. Thus, when we learn of what the Word says, and we do what the Word says, then we'll be doing what God had in mind for our salvation. And that's what I hope to emphasize too. And if you're here this morning, you never yet obeyed the gospel, think of the opportunity that you have. Because as you do these things, the Bible says we are to do, to become part of the body of Christ, to have our sins redeemed, we also can enjoy what God had in mind before the foundation of the world. And if you are here this morning, why not take advantage of that opportunity? And we extend the invitation to you all together. We stand for this.